There's a song that we sing. It's called Give Me the Bible. I know everyone is familiar with it. And the refrain is, Give me the Bible, holy message shining. The light shall guide me in the narrow way. Now notice what it says here, that the holy message shining and the light shall guide me in the narrow way. And isn't this true? Isn't the Bible God's holy message to us? And does it not guide us in our journey in this life? Sure it does. You guys have been having a series of lessons. You have revived your love for God, and you have revived your love for Jesus. Last week, you revived your love for the church. And tonight, it is revive our love for the Bible. And you know, really and truly, when I look out among you, and I know that it's Wednesday night, and you're here, it's kind of a challenge to preach about reviving our love for the Bible, because you love the Bible. I mean, you are the cream of the crop. You're here on Wednesday night, and so you've heard the old phrase, you're preaching to the choir. But I want you to know that I appreciate you being here, and what I'm going to have to say tonight, I'm quite confident that it's already evident in your lives that you really don't need to revive your love for the Bible, because you have never lost your love, or you've never strayed away from your love, or you have never left your love of the Bible. But to revive is to renew, it is to restore, it is to bring back. And so the theme is revive our love for the Bible. The question is, how much do we love the Bible? I wonder if you've ever asked yourself that question. How much do I love the Bible? We're going to look at several passages tonight that I think will be very applicable to us. First of all, I want us to look at 2 Kings chapters 22 and 23. 2 Kings chapters 22 and 23. We can also read about this in 2 Chronicles 34. But in 2 Kings chapter 22, Josiah is the king of Judah. They're in the process of repairing the temple. The temple has been run down, and they have been engaging in idolatry for quite a while now. The Bible says that the king in the 18th year has the temple being repaired or restored. And so there is one who is called Shaphan, and he is the scribe, and he goes to the temple and checks on the repair of the temple, and there is also Hilkiah, the high priest. And when Hilkiah is in the temple, the house of God, he makes a great discovery. He finds the book of the law, or he finds what we would call today the Old Testament, or he finds the law, the five books of the law, and it's part of the Old Testament, and we could say he finds the Bible. But as the Scripture says, that he finds the book of the law in the house of the Lord, and in verse 8, Hilkiah gives the book to Shaphan to read, and Shaphan the scribe begins to read from this book that he has discovered, and then he goes to the king, and he reads in the presence of the king from the book of God that he has discovered in the temple. And verse 11 says that when the king heard the words of the book of the law, that he tore his clothes. He tore his clothes because he heard the book of the law, and he had come to realize that the children of Israel, that the people of Judah, are not following the law. They are not submitting to the will of God. They are not obeying the will of God. They are not keeping the law. We read in verse 19 that his heart was tender and he humbled himself before the Lord after the word of God had been read to him. He was pricked in the heart because of the word of God. And so in verse 13, he asked and he says, go and inquire of the Lord for me and the people and all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. And for great is the wrath of the Lord that burns against us, because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. They're guilty. They're not observing the law as God had prescribed for them. He's heartbroken because of this. And so then, Huldah the prophetess reveals then to him and the people in verses 15 and following, behold, I bring evil on this place, on its inhabitants, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, thus says the Lord. Because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods, and they might provoke me to anger with the work of their hands, therefore my wrath burns against this place. It shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel, regarding the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and curse, you have torn your clothes and wept before me. I truly have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. Neither shall your eyes see all the evil which I will bring on this place. So they brought back the word to the king. And so here God accepts the penitent heart of the king, and he says that you shall go to your grave in peace, but this does not mean that God's wrath will still not come against Judah, because it will. But brethren, I want us to notice what happens because of Josiah and reading the book from God. In chapter 23, the king sent, and they gathered to him all of the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by the pillar, and he made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all of his heart and his soul, to carry out the words of this covenant that were written in the book. And all the people entered into the covenant with him. Now we read in the account of 2 Chronicles chapter 24 and verse 33, it says there that throughout his life they did not turn from following the Lord God of their fathers. And what I want us to understand here is that they had a revival. They had a revival when they discovered the Word of God. There was a great revival that took place. First of all, there was a revival for the love of God's Word. And it changed their lives. Notice the revival that they come to understand that they had not been obedient to the Word of God, that they were not following the law as was prescribed. And so Josiah makes a covenant with God. And notice it says to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all of his heart. And the people concurred and they agreed and they entered into the covenant with him. They had a great revival. There was a renewed love for the Word of God. And because of the renewed love for the Word of God, they remained faithful to God. And notice the revival in verses 4 and following. There were reforms made under Josiah. Specifically, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem, and yes, even the temple, of all of the idolatry that was taking place. And he removes the priest. And there is this great revival that is going on now in Judah. And then notice in verse 21 and following that the Passover is reinstituted. There is a revival in the land. The Passover is reinstituted. Look at verse 22. Surely such a Passover had not been celebrated from the days of the judges who judge Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was observed to the Lord in Jerusalem. And so what we see here is for many, many years, they were not observing the Passover. But when they discovered God's Word, there was a great revival. It revived their love for God, and it revived their commitment and their faith and their desire to serve God. In verse 24, moreover, Josiah removed the mediums and the spirits and the teraphim and the idols and all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might confirm the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. And before him there was no king like him who turned to their Lord, turned to the Lord with all of his heart and with all of his soul, with all of his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like arise after him. He renewed his love for the Word of God. And it changed his life. There was a great revival with the people of Judah because of the Word of God. How much do we love the Word of God? Do we love the Word of God so much that it's going to change our lives forever? How much do we love the Word of God? I want us now to turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. And I'm sure we're quite familiar with this passage in Nehemiah chapter 8. The exiles have returned to Jerusalem after Babylonian captivity. In chapter 6, the wall is finished, and we're now in chapter 8, and all the people are gathered as one man at the square which was in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. And so they're having a big church meeting. There are a lot of people there. Try to imagine all of these people who are there. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And so there are a lot of people there. Ezra brings the law. He brings the book of Moses, or the book of the law of Moses, the book of God. And he brings it, and all of those who could listen with understanding were there. And verse 3. And this passage always amazes me as I read this passage. He read it, or he read from it, before the square which was in front of the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people who were attentive to the book of the law. In verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Brethren, this is amazing as we read this passage. From early morning until midday, he's standing above all the people, and he's reading from God's book. He's reading from God's book from early in the morning until midday. Now, early in the morning, the center column reference will say at light. And so let's just imagine for a moment where we live in Rockledge, which is about 120 miles north of here. It begins to get daylight around 6:30. Midday, we'd say around noontime. You know, in our everyday vocabulary, midday's around noontime. Imagine for a moment you're at this huge gospel meeting, and the preacher begins at 6:30 in the morning reading from God's book. And he does not stop reading until about noontime. Now, how many of you suppose, would listen attentively for those 6 hours and understand what was being read? It's amazing as I read this that he is there, he is standing before the people, he's reading, they are listening, they understand, and they are paying attention to what he is saying. And they are standing while he's reading this book. It's amazing. I mean, it really is amazing. This is every preacher's, every teacher's dream. Isn't it, brother? You're preaching and you're teaching, and everybody's listening. Everybody's paying attention. They were attentive to what was being said. They were not the audience. They were not dozing off. They were not passing notes. They were not falling asleep. They were not text messaging with their Blackberries. And they were not emailing with their iPhones, or they weren't surfing the web with their iPhones. They were listening. They were paying attention to what was being read. They were hearing the Word of God. And they all stood up while he was reading. Why? Because of their great reverence and respect for the Word of God. It's awesome. It's just amazing. Every time I read this, verse 6, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. Then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And there began a revival. There began a revival. In verse 9, then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. They were weeping because apparently they were guilty of not keeping God's law. They were pricked. And there was a revival. First they began to weep. And it says, "Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites called all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went out to eat, to drink, to send portions, and to celebrate a great festival, because they understood the words which had been made known to them. And so in verses 13 and following, the Feast of Booths was restored. The revival had begun. And notice in verse 17, "And the entire assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in them. The sons of Israel had indeed not done so from the days of Joshua the son of Nun to that day. And there was great rejoicing. And he read from the book of the law of God daily from the first day to the last day. And they celebrated the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day there was a solemn assembly according to the ordinance." A revival. When they heard the word of God, it gave them a restored love, a revived love for the word of God. And they began making changes in their lives. And they started this celebration. And look at chapter 9. Notice how the revival continued because of their love for God's word. "Now on the 24th day of this month, the sons of Israel assembled with fasting in sackcloth and with dirt upon them. And the descendants of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. While they stood in their place, they read from the book of the law of the Lord, their God, for a fourth of the day. And another fourth they confessed and worshiped the Lord, their God." A fourth of the day. They're listening to the word of God. A fourth of the day, they are confessing their sins and worshiping the Lord, their God. It's a lot of hours, isn't it? Isn't it interesting? I don't know how it is here. Maybe you guys are unique and different, but most congregations that I'm familiar with, after worship is an hour and 15, hour and 20 minutes, people kind of start getting fidgety, you know, and maybe start looking at their watch and they're thinking to themselves, "I wish that preacher would hurry up and offer the invitation because I'm getting hungry." You know, and we have this idea that we want to hurry up and get out because we need to beat that other church group to the local restaurant so that we don't have to wait in line, and that preacher just needs to be quiet. He's talking too long. It's amazing that they're here this long and they're not concerned about their time. A fourth of the day they're hearing God's word. A fourth of the day they're worshiping and confessing their sins. A great revival took place. They revived their love for the word of God. They revived their faithfulness, their commitment to God. How much do we love the Word of God? Do we love the Word of God so much that we are going to live changed lives? Psalm 119. Psalm 119. This is a psalm about God's Word. And in this psalm, which is the longest chapter, I suppose, in the Bible as far as verses are concerned, there's only 176 verses of Psalm 119. The psalmist expresses his love for the Word of God. It's quite evident when you read this psalm how much he loves God, how much he loves God's Word. And I just want to go through here. I'm not going to read all 176 verses because that means we probably won't be out of here before 8 o'clock. I just have selected some that illustrates how much he loves God's word. Starting in verse 1, how blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the way of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. In verse 7, I will give thanks to thee with uprightness of heart when I learn thy righteous judgments. In verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. Listen, this young people, and even all of us who are older and seasoned, if we want to keep our lives pure, how do we do it? By keeping it according to thy word. If we keep God's word, and if we follow God's word, if we knew our love for God's word, then we will be able to keep our lives pure. Verse 11, the word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. In verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of the testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on thy precepts, and I will regard thy ways. I shall delight in thy statutes. I shall not forget thy word. In verse 27, make me understand the way of thy precepts, so I will meditate on thy wonders. In verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding that I may observe the law and keep it with all of my heart. Brethren, I want to suggest that when we're reading the Word of God and studying the Word of God, we need to pray to God that He would help us understand His Word. In verse 35, make me walk in the path of thy commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to thy testimonies, and not to dishonest gain. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity, and look at this, revive me in thy ways. The psalmist is praying to God, revive my love for your word. Revive me in thy ways. In verse 40, behold, I long for thy precepts. Revive me through thy righteousness. In verse 57, the Lord is my portion. I have promised to keep thy words. I considered my ways in verse 59 and turned my feet to thy testimonies. I hastened and did not delay to keep thy commandments. In verse 62, at midnight I shall rise to give thanks to thee because of thy righteous ordinances. Now this is another amazing passage to me. I'm telling you, brethren, listen, at midnight, I may just be turning over in my bed. I'm just being really honest with you. It does not dawn on me at midnight when I'm sleeping to wake up and to start reading God's word. Most of us at midnight are sleeping, and at least for myself, I don't think about rising at midnight to read God's word. Maybe I ought to. The psalmist sure loved God's word enough that at midnight he said that he would rise up and give thanks to thee because of thy righteous ordinances. He would wake up and give thanks to God because of his word. In verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep thy word. 69, the arrogant have forged a lie against me. With all my heart I will observe thy precepts. Even under most difficult circumstances, notice his dedication to the word of God. In verse 71, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes. What a great statement. He's thanking God for the afflictions. Why? Because he's going to learn thy statutes. He's going to depend on God in difficult times, and he's going to rely on God's word. The law of thy mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Continuing on, in verse 88, revive me according to thy loving kindness, so that I may keep thy testimony of thy mouth. I will never forget thy precepts, in verse 93, for by them thou hast revived me. Notice what he says. Again, he is saying that it is the word of God that has revived him. In verse 97, oh, how I love the law. It is my meditation all the day. Thy commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. In 103, how sweet are thy words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. In verse 105, the word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In 107, I am exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to thy word. In 110, the wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not gone astray from thy precepts. I have inherited thy testimonies forever, for they are the joy of my heart. In 127, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yes, above fine gold. In 129, the testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul observes them. In 144, the testimonies are righteous forever, give me understanding that I may live. In 160, the sum of thy word is truth, and every one of thy righteous ordinances is everlasting. In 162, I rejoice at thy word as one who finds great spoil. I hate and despise falsehood, but I love thy law. Seven times a day I praise thee because of thy righteous ordinances. Those who love thy law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. In 167, my soul keeps thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. 172, let my tongue sing of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteous. Do you get the idea that the psalmist loves the word of God? He absolutely loves the word of God. He relies on the word of God. He depends on the word of God. He is led by the word of God. He is directed by the word of God. Notice what he says. He says, I love. You know what you need to do when you get an opportunity? Just go through here and circle such words as love. He says he loves the law. He says that the law gives great peace. He says that he will never forget the law. He says how sweet the law is, or the words of God are. He says in 105 that it is the word that is going to guide him, that it is going to direct him. He finds joy in the word of God in 111. He says that the testimonies are wonderful in 129. He loves the word of God. How much do we love the word of God? How much do we love the word of God? And we need to just occasionally ask ourselves this very question. How much do we love the Word of God? Let me illustrate it this way. Remember, to all of you who are married, okay? You remember when you were dating your future mate? And you would send love letters back and forth to one another? Well, some of you did probably. And when you received that letter from the one that you knew you were going to marry one day, you opened up that letter and you read that letter. And after you read that letter, you read that letter a second time. And then you read it a third time. And then you began to meditate on those words, thinking how sweet those words are and how powerful, how important those words are. And then you fold up that letter and you don't throw it away. You keep that letter. You preserve that letter. Some of you probably still have letters from the one that you loved. I know I've heard story after story about wives whose husbands, especially during World War II, went over to the war, and they would send letters back home, and their husbands never returned from the war, but the wives saved the letters. And they would read those letters over and over and over. Why? Because they loved. They loved the one who wrote the letters, and they loved the words of that letter. I have in my desk drawer a folder full of cards and notes that I have received from brethren and friends and family over the last several years. And I have them there for the purpose of preserving them, for keeping them. I will never destroy them because they're very meaningful to me. And I enjoy going back from time to time to just go through those cards and notes and to read what was written to me. I can't tell you how meaningful it is to me. And I also have in that same folder some notes that I have received from my two children over the years. And I promise you, I will never destroy those notes that I received from my children. They're some of the most precious notes that I will ever receive. Because those notes express my children's love for me and their appreciation for me. But I look at it differently because I see their love. And I see what they think about me. And it reminds me how great they love me. And I'm so thankful for my children. I'm thankful for the notes that I have that I can refer to every once in a while. I'll never destroy them. And isn't that the way the Bible is? When we read the Bible, doesn't it remind us of God's great love for us and how meaningful we are to Him and how much He cares for us? Sure it does. I mean, when we read the Bible, it is evident from the very beginning to the very end that God is expressing His love for us, and not only for us, but for all of mankind. We can go to the very beginning in the creation where God created us in His image, and it reminds us how much God loves us. He has created us in His image. And we can go to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, and there it reminds us of God's great love for us because it is the first prophecy of Jesus Christ. And from the very beginning to the very end, in the book of Revelation, where we are assured that Jesus is on the throne and that victory is in Christ, that God loves us. And so not only is the Bible an instruction book, as so many people look at it, but in a very real way, it expresses God's love for us. And so it would be fair to say in one sense that it is a love letter because it does tell us of God's love. Whenever a person obeys the gospel, it is the tradition of the Rockledge Church that after our invitation is offered that we will have the new person to stand up and we present to him or her a Bible. And I will often say that this is a Bible that we want to give to you as a gift from the Rockledge Church of Christ. And we want you to understand that this is God's love letter to you. And we want you to read it and understand what God's will for you is. And so God reveals His love to us in His Word. And if it weren't for the Word of God, then we would not know that God loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave His only begotten Son because of His great love for us. We wouldn't know it without the Word of God. Without the Word of God, we wouldn't know that God demonstrated His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's the Word of God that reveals His love for us. And we know this only because the Bible tells us how much God loves us. We can read again in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 that God being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together again in Christ. For by grace you are saved. God loves us, and His Bible tells us that. But we also need to understand that without the Bible, we would not be clean. Without the Bible, we would not be clean. In John chapter 15 and verse 3, the Bible teaches there, Jesus said to His disciples, "You are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." In Ephesians chapter 5, was that a bell? Okay. In Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 26, the Bible teaches there that Jesus cleansed the church with the washing of water with the word. The washing of water with the word. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 22, 1 Peter 1 and in verse 22, that the truth is what purifies our soul. The truth is what purifies our soul. And so without the Word, we would not be clean. And without the Word, we would not know the truth. And if we don't know the truth, then we're not going to be set free from sin. You remember Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verses 31 and 32, if you abide in my Word, then you're truly disciples of mine. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free from what? Free from sin. Without the Word, we're not going to be set free. We're not going to know the truth. Without the Bible, how shall we be sanctified? Because Jesus says there in John 17 and verse 17, sanctify them in the truth, thy word is truth. Without the Word of God, then how shall one be born again? Because in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23, it says there that one is born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, that which is the abiding Word of God. The abiding Word of God. Without the Word of God, how shall we grow? How shall we grow? Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 2. And without the Word of God, how shall the gospel be preached? And how shall the lost be saved? There are a couple of passages I wish we had time to look at, but we don't. In Matthew chapter 7 and verses 21 and following, we read there about where Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. It isn't enough to give lip service to God. It isn't enough to say, Lord, Lord. But if one wants to enter into the kingdom of heaven, one must do the will of God. One must be obedient to God. And the only way one can be obedient to God is through His Word. In verse 24, Jesus says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to the wise man who built his house upon the rock. But the foolish man built his house upon the sand. And we know what happened to the foolish man. And then in Matthew chapter 13, in verses 3 through 9 and 18 through 23, there is the parable of the soils and the meaning of this parable. And they all illustrate what one's love or lack of love for the Word of God. Are we wise builders or are we foolish builders? How much do we love the Bible? I want to close simply by offering up a test. It's a simple test that reveals how much we love the Bible. This test has five questions. You don't even have to study for this test. Five questions that really, though, reveal our love or lack of love for the Bible. Question number one, where is your Bible? I see all these young people got their Bibles with them. Good job. I appreciate it very much. Where is your Bible? You have two possibilities. Does it go with you, or is it sitting somewhere in your house or your car collecting dust? Question number two, what does your Bible look like? And I don't mean does it have a brown cover or black cover or red cover or blue cover. That's not what I'm talking about. Two possibilities. Does it look like new and never been used? Or is it worn, soiled, and marked up because of many years of study? Number three, how often do you study the Bible? You have to answer that question. How often do you study the Bible? Question number four, can you quote Scripture, book, chapter, and verse? And if you can't quote Scripture, can you at least find the verse to which you are referring? Question number five, does your life reflect the teachings of the Bible? Are you like the wise man or foolish man? Very quickly, let me suggest how to revive our love for the Bible. Number one, we need to pray. We need to pray. Secondly, we need to study. We just need to study the Word of God. Go back and read 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Go back and read those passages. Commit them to memory. After we study, then we need to meditate on the Word of God. And then we need to repeat that over and over and over. How much do you love the Word of God? May God help us revive our love for the Bible. Thank you very much.